Catholic bishops from India are starting their ad limina visit to Rome on Monday, a visit that every head of a diocese from around the world is required to make every 5 years or so to report on the state of his jurisdiction. The visits in various groups stretch up to September. To get an overall picture of India's Catholic Church, we recently spoke on the phone to Cardinal Oswald Gracious, Archbishop of Bombay, who is also the president of the Catholic Bishops' Conference of India, CBCI, the apex body of the Catholic Church in the country. In the first part of this interview, Cardinal Gracious explained how Christianity is not alien to India. Though Catholics form less than 2.3% of India's some 1.1 billion people, mostly Hindu, he said the church renders an outstanding service to the nation in education, healthcare, and social uplift sectors. He also explained that the church is not engaged in forced conversion, arguing such a conversion is no conversion at all.
The church in India is not foreign at all. As a matter of fact, St. Thomas, one of the apostles of our Lord, traditionally believed to come to Kerala and evangelized over there, and we have deep roots beginning from the time of St. Thomas. Just about a month ago, when I was president of the Latin Bishops Conference, I issued a decree on the 12th or the 8th of January declaring St. Thomas Mount as a national shrine, and that's the place where St. Thomas was believed to have been martyred. His remains are in the cathedral in Chennai. And so already from the time of St. Thomas, we have Christianity in India. And it did not spread much to the north, but it remained in the south a bit. When St. Francis Xavier came, that was in the 16th century, then there was again a great movement for evangelization in Goa, then also parts of Mumbai, further down south, and of course then he went to Japan and other parts of East Asia also. Now, of course, Christianity has spread all over the country, and although we are a smaller number, just 2.3% of the total population, that's about 25 million, and that's a big number when you consider absolute figures.
Nevertheless, as you said, the church, Christianity, is a very, very small percentage in India. But then it exerts tremendous influence on the nation, especially through its schools and social services, I'm sure.
We've got three main works over here which we focus on. One is the educational apostolate. Now, although we are just 3%, the church were pioneers in education over here. Now many other institutions, and government itself also is playing quite a role, but many other private institutions also, in the educational field. The church has been a pioneer, particularly in going in the rural field for education, in places where there was no educational possibilities at all. The best schools in the country certainly were run by our priests and by our nuns. We've got to balance, of course, the quest for excellence in our schools with our option for the poor. And therefore, this is a continuous struggle how to keep this balance. We've got, therefore, to keep the fees low. We've got to pay our good teachers. And it becomes difficult to compete with multinationals who also got into the field of education, sometimes for commercial purposes. That's another matter. So in education, we made a tremendous contribution. Then in the health sector, we have one medical college where we train doctors. And every year, 15 religious sisters are trained by this medical college who go out, particularly in the rural areas, which are very much underserved medically. Facilities. Now, this is a tremendous service to the country. So, in the medical field, the church has made a tremendous influence and really is continuing to do so. And the third area of our work is social work, social uplift. This has begun recently. We've got lots of works for empowering the poor people, for working against discrimination, enabling people to get facilities from government, aid from government, organizing them, networking with other NGOs. This is a third big field of our work. So these are three areas of our work. Although we're 3%, our work would be much, much, much more than 3%. And therefore, the impact the church has had in India is tremendous.
India is a secular state with freedom of religion enshrined in its constitution. Yet, recently, there have been cases where the union and the state governments have shown some sort of a reluctance in ensuring the rights of Christians, especially when we talk about Dalit Christians. The recent report of the 2008 violence against the churches in Karnataka, and also compensation and justice for the Christians of Orissa who faced brutal violence in 2008. Do you still believe in the secular credentials of the nation?
I certainly do, and I have great hope for our country. Let me distinguish. First of all, there have been incidents and violence in certain pockets of our country, Orissa, which you mentioned correctly, and Karnataka. And of course, there has been a little violence also in some areas in Gujarat, and some sporadic incidents in different parts of the country. But they're very sporadic and small. But Orissa and Karnataka faced a brunt. Orissa, the whole world knew 3 years back. This was in one particular state. Unfortunately, the state government did not act. The law and order is a state subject. And the state government just stood by, and the police just stood by, while the Christians were being attacked in Orissa. And the people there, as we know, the Christians had to run to the forests to protect themselves from physical harm. Then something similar happened about 2 years back in Karnataka, which was surprising. Again, the state government did not act fast enough. Ultimately, that was put down eventually, but Orissa took a very long, months and months, before there could be any effective action. But in Karnataka, it was quicker, but there was for some time apathy from the government. What happens is that people think they can get away with such acts of violence and intolerance because the police seem to just look the other side. That gives a wrong message. The central government was always sympathetic there, but said we cannot do anything because this is a state subject. However, the central government has been, we can't fault the central government on not acting fast enough in their help to the Dalit Christians. Those who belong to the Dalit community, they have certain privileges to be enable them to come climb socially, economically. But once they become Christians, they do not automatically get advantaged economically, socially, but they lose all the privileges. This is really an injustice, and we've been fighting against that. And the central government has been slow to act, to react to our pleas on this. I would say that while there's been violence in certain states, the central government is concerned, it is not responsible for these, for inaction and for this, as far as violence is concerned, but responsible for inaction as far as legislation is concerned. But this does not mean that India is not secular, because I've got great faith in the vast Hindu community of our country, and then the members of Muslim religion, and followers of other religions. India is a very tolerant country in that sense, and we all live as brothers and sisters. I think that certain politicians have instrumentalized religion and used it as a means for getting votes. As a result, the secular fabric of our country has been endangered, but I'm sure and confident that the people will not allow it really to be thrown overboard. India is a secular state, will remain a secular state, and will be a very powerful message for secularism all over the world.
A common allegation of Hindu fundamentalists is that Christians are engaged in forced conversion, enticing the poor with, you know, false means, fraudulent means. Now, how is the Catholic Church of India trying to correct this perception?
You see, we have made it clear over and over again that the Catholic Church does not believe in forced conversion. For us, a forced conversion would be meaningless, would be no conversion at all, because conversion is an interior disposition of the heart. So anything which a person is compelled to do would be technically invalid. We certainly are against forced conversion. We do not practice forced conversion. And what we try to do is project the image of Christ and Christianity and take the message of Christ and Christianity and the gospel to our people. Change of religion is something which a person might feel inspired to do because he sees, hears the message of Christ and feels called to follow Jesus. You know, we have a long period of catechumenate in all our Catholic churches. As a matter of fact, it is so demanding, they've got to go through a period of learning the faith, you know, Christian practices, and going to church. that fate has tested. It takes a year sometimes for them to really prove to the parish priest that really they are sincere about wanting to join the faith. So we are absolutely never in any hurry to baptize anybody. Other sects may not be particularly careful about the formation before baptism, and we are dialoguing with them, try to also get them to see our point of view, and necessarily that the people know the faith deeply and practice it before they become Christians.
In the final part of this interview, he begins by explaining how the church is engaged in dialogue with Hindus and Muslims.
Yes, we've got very good relations with the top leadership of both the religions and also at the grassroots level, but we've got to get this taken further, because there are elements which would sort of not be inclined for interreligious dialogue. We had the papal legate over here to celebrate the 25th anniversary of the visit of Pope John Paul II to India. And on that occasion, in Mumbai, in the city, we had an interreligious program where Cardinal Murphy O'Connor, the papal legate, presided. And we had Hindu leaders, Muslim leaders, and Christian leaders speaking about their perception about morality, about the influence of religion on society. It was a very good meeting, and everybody was deeply moved and a good step ahead in religious dialogue. Last year, I invited Cardinal Tauran, head of the Pontifical Council for Dialogue, to Mumbai. And over here, we had a meeting with the top Hindu religious leaders of the country. And we had a whole morning of very frank sharing about our religions, our fears, and all about different aspects of our work. So we are going ahead, sort of at the top level, again at the grassroots level, that we are encouraging our people to have a dialogue of life, dialogue of action. But certainly, there's much still needs to be done.
Soon, the bishops of India will be in Rome for their ad limina visit up till September. This is the visit which is taking place after the 2008 violence in Orissa as well as in Karnataka. Now, according to you, what would be some of the pastoral priorities and challenges that the bishops will be updating Pope Benedict on?
One of the things I think that we really should face is what the Pope himself has repeatedly spoken of, the necessity for a re-evangelization. Although India seems to be like far away from Europe and far away from the influence of the West, because of globalization and the influence of the media, the explosion in the communications network all over the world, and the fast pace in which IT is moving in India, we are also being influenced by secularization and a certain amount of relativism, which the Holy Father has been speaking of. I can see that very clearly in my own city in Mumbai. So this is something which we've got to face, how exactly to face this challenge. I think it's very, very important, and this I hope the Holy Father is able to encourage us and give us guidance, is the whole question of faith formation of our laity. That I see is such a very, very vital. That's something which we should concentrate on much more. I am also happy the Holy Father has spoken in his Lenten message for this year, and also in Verbum Domini, about the importance of the Word of God. There is a great thirst for the Word of God among our people. We've got to be able to answer this thirst for the Word of God. Then, of course, like also the Holy Father to encourage us and give us guidance on how we are to proceed in this whole area which you've spoken of just now, of interreligious dialogue, and the whole area of inculturation. How do we inculturate the faith? How are we to present Jesus, and how are we to live Jesus in a society which is pluricultural, pluri-religious, and has got different values, and is yet religious? This becomes a real challenge, and how we present Jesus and how we live Jesus. Now, these are some of the values that we look forward to the Holy Father giving us guidance on. I also think a very important area is the laity's involvement in the church and in civil society. I see the laity is getting less and less involvement in civil society, less than even before. I hope the Holy Father does encourage us and give us guidance in this.
Now, how much does the Church of India devote its pastoral apostolate for the youth?
Oh, the youth are very important for us. As a matter of fact, we had a whole session, our last plenary, 2 years ago. The theme was the youth. The plenary of the Bishops Conference was youth. And we made a national pastoral policy about the youth apostolate, how to empower the youth, build up their capacity to be able to make their contribution to the church and to society. We have organized the youth apostolate nationwide, region-wise, and also diocese-wise, and now in the archdiocese of Mumbai. Every parish has got youth cells, and these youth cells together come together from clusters. So really, it's very systematically we are able to get the youth to see their role in society and in the church, and enable them also to be able to develop into good Christians for the future. This is a very important area of apostolate, I think. And for me personally, I think this is an area of a priority. Youth is a priority in the Archdiocese.
This ad limina visit by the Indian bishops to Rome is taking place in the wake of two very particular anniversaries, the birth centenary of Mother Teresa of Kolkata, and secondly, the 25 years of Pope John Paul II's visit to India. And soon, this late Pope will be declared blessed on May the 1st.
Yes.
What do these events mean to the Indian Church as the bishops get ready for their ad limina visit?
I think both events are very significant for us. Just the people that get returned, left India, after their very successful 10-day program all over the country, and I accompanied the papal legate for some part of his visit, and I saw the enthusiasm by which the people really received him and received the message. And I'm so convinced, I mentioned this several times, that the message which Pope John Paul II gave us 25 years ago is so relevant even today for the family, for youth, for dialogue, for inculturation, about the laity, about vocations, religious life. Everything is absolutely relevant today. And he made a deep impact by his person and by his life, and particularly by the way he spent his last time, and he suffered and he was sick. But he gave such an example of faith, and trust in the Lord, and openness to the Lord, acceptance of the Lord's will. A tremendous example to all of us. As far as Mother Teresa's concerned, she is very much loved in India. Many of us had the privilege of knowing her personally, and we know what a person of faith and love and service she was. What struck me personally most was her faith, her deep faith and trust in the Lord, which inspired her love for people. Her message of reaching out, love and service, really becomes very relevant to us in our context. This is the way we can live Christianity in our 21st century. This is the way we can give witness to the gospel values. That's what she taught us by what she did. So both these personalities, both these witnesses of the gospel have got much to tell us, and we are inspired by both of them.
The church in India is a minority, definitely. Now, what inspiration can the Church of India offer to the universal church?
I think there's lots that India can offer, the church in India, and India can offer to the world. First of all, of course, the deep religiosity. Religion is an important factor in family life, in the life of the society, in every sphere of life. All may not have the Christian perspective. What does it mean to be inserted into the secular field, etc.? But religion is an important factor. Now, that religion is not marginalized. And that's really a very important message which we can give to the rest of the world. And India is a country making economic progress, and in spite of it, religion remains an important factor. Again, I think we should be able to tell the world how people of different religions can live together in peace, love, harmony, understanding, all seeking God. That's why I'm so hurt and disappointed, and I want to say, often I've said it publicly, ashamed at these incidents of violence, because this is not the Indian ethos. This is not showing the true face of India. India's got tremendously different cultures, different languages. It's like a continent, because you have different ways of eating, different ways of dressing, different customs, and yet we are all Indians. Now, how this is possible, even today, is something which we can show the world. Above all, this aspect of having God really as somebody who makes a difference in our lives, I mean, that's what we've got to show the world. And I also do think that our Indian theologians, in their struggle to present Christ to our Indian society, are making a contribution to the universal church of how Christ can be shown also to a secularized world.
was the final of a two-part interview with Cardinal Oswald Gracious, Archbishop of Bombay and President of the Catholic Bishops Conference of India, CBCI, in view of the Indian Bishops Ad Limina visit to Rome beginning on Monday.